I'd like to begin with a story. A man was traveling down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he fell among thieves and robbers, who beat him and stripped him and left him half dead. By chance, a priest was walking that way, and when he came to the man, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. He too, coming to the place in the road where the man was, passed by on the other side. But then a Samaritan. When he came to the man, he felt compassion. And he poured oil and wine on his wounds and bandaged him up, placed him on his own animal, and carried him to a nearby inn, where he cared for him the whole night through. In the morning he went to the innkeeper, and he gave him 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and said, "If it costs any more than this, when I return, I'll pay it." This morning we heard that story and we recognize that it is actually a part of a bigger context. A lawyer had come to Jesus asking him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus turned the tables on him and said, "Well, you've read the law. How does it read to you?" "Well, the law says that I need to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and might, and love my neighbor as myself." And Jesus said, "That's it. Do that, and you'll live." But seeking to justify himself, the lawyer said, "Yes, but who is my neighbor?" Jesus then tells this story. This morning, we looked in that question, "Who is my neighbor?" Recognizing, of course, that that is the wrong question. Jesus, at the end, explains what the right question is. It's the wrong question to be asking, "Who is my neighbor?" The right question is, "How do I prove myself to be a neighbor?" And that's what that story tells us. But when Jesus finished telling that story, he looks at the lawyer and he says to him, "Go and do likewise." This was not a story for entertainment. This was a story for motivation. This was not just a way for Jesus to spend his time and make a neat little message and we can all go home feeling a little bit challenged. He actually gives the call. Go and do likewise. Well, what is it, though, that we're supposed to do when we hear that story? When the lawyer heard the story, what was it that he was supposed to go and do? Well, that seems obvious. He was supposed to go and love his neighbor. But that leaves us with a question. What does that look like? What love is this that Jesus is instructing us to share with our neighbor? When we strive to answer the question, "How do I prove myself to be a neighbor?" What is that kind of love going to look like? I believe it is fascinating when we take what Jesus said, what the lawyer said, and we connect it back to its larger context. You see, not only did Jesus not tell this story in a vacuum, this whole command to love your neighbor was not uttered in a vacuum, but in fact was taken directly from the law of Moses. And so when this lawyer says that we're supposed to love our neighbors, there was a historical background to that. There was teaching that went around that. And what amazes me is how much the story that Jesus tells ties in to that historical background and context. Look in Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus chapter 19, and verse 18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance." This is Leviticus 19 and verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This statement is actually the climax of a section of Scripture that talked about interpersonal relationship among the Jews. I'd like for us to read this text and see the kind of love that was taught in the law. And then what we're going to do is compare what the Samaritan did to what we find here to see exactly what kind of love Jesus is commanding. Before we examine this passage, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, we lift you up because you have loved us. We are in awe and at the same time completely and utterly humbled in your presence. We are at a loss to understand why you have loved us in such a way. When you saw us beaten, half dead, really by our own fault, because we were complicit with the one who robbed us. We are amazed that you got down off of the animal and lifted us up, bandaged us, healed our wounds, paid for our healing, and cared for us. We are in awe. We are amazed. And because you have loved us, we long to love you. We long to say along with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing I desire on earth beside you." Your love has filled us with hope. Your love has filled us with strength. Your love has filled us with power. And we long to be victorious over our enemy. And we know, Father, by the blood of your Son, we can and will be. We pray that you would strengthen us to take up this challenge to love our neighbors. To love our neighbors as this Samaritan loved his. But more than that, to love our neighbors as you have loved us. We are being challenged as we consider the story that your Son told. Strengthen us to face this challenge rather than to run from it. Help us to rely upon your Son, knowing that it's only by his power and grace that we can step up to this challenge. Help us tonight to have our hearts and minds open to the kind of love that you would have us show and share to those who are around us. Thank you for giving us that opportunity. Thank you for strengthening us to be like your Son. Father, we do love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. In Leviticus 19 and verse 9, the text begins, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." As we walk through this text, we actually see several comparisons to Jesus' masterfully crafted story that harkens back to this law to love our neighbor. I'd like for us to consider these things and see how the Samaritan surpassed it, showing us the kind of next level love that Jesus is asking of us. That's what we're going to notice today. By the time we're done, we're going to recognize that this is a next level kind of love. It's not a legalistic kind of love. It's not a checklist kind of love. It's not make sure you do these five things and now you get to go to heaven kind of love. It's the kind of love that says, I want to be more like my Master Jesus. I want to go above and beyond. I want to do more than is expected. I want to be like my Savior. It's a next level kind of love. And we're going to issue that challenge because we're going to notice exactly what Jesus said at the end. Go and do likewise. Let's notice some of these comparisons. First of all, we recognize this. When you reap the harvest of your land, he says there in verse 9, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. As I read this, I can't help but think about what the Samaritan did when he came and he saw this man wounded. Did you catch what it was that he poured onto the wounds? Oil and wine, the fruit of his vineyards. Now, here was the law. The law said to the Jews, in order to take care of those who are less fortunate than you, when you reap your fields and you harvest your grain, You leave some behind. You don't go and get every single little bit you can. You leave some in the corners. You drop some on the ground. You leave it there so that the poor and the needy who are among you, they can come behind you and they can glean from your fields so that they can be taken care of. The lawyer, having heard this, I can just imagine if he were to come across this man beaten on the side of the road, he could say to himself, I've taken care of the needy. Back in my fields, there are grapes still on the vine. There are olives still in the trees. There's grain still in the field. I've already done my part. I've already fulfilled the law. But the Samaritan, who had already harvested his vineyards, already pressed his olives into oil, already had his own stores, he perhaps had left behind for those as the law said. Now he had his own stores that he had taken with him. But what does he do? He uses those in order to love this man, in order to show compassion. Rather than just saying, hey, I've kept this legal requirement, I've drawn this line, I have loved my neighbor, he came to a place where he could go above and beyond. And instead of hoarding his goods, he bestowed him on the man who needed it. It's a next level kind of love. Not a legalistic kind of love. Next level. That's the love the Samaritan had. And then we recognize this statement just a few verses later in verse 12. In verse 12 where he says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God." It may seem odd that we highlight this one because as far as we can tell, there's no taking of the name of God in the story. There's no oath taken. There's no swearing going on. And yet I can't help but think about the priest and the Levite. These men who had been serving God, supposedly, who as they were either leaving Jerusalem or maybe they were going the opposite direction back to Jerusalem, perhaps even involved in their temple work that had been assigned to them by God. They may not have been speaking the name of God, but by their very role within the Jewish community, they were wearing the name of God as His priests, as His temple servants. And yet, when they came across this man, what we discover is that they were really wearing his name falsely. I don't know. This is a story that Jesus made up. These aren't real people. And so it's kind of interesting to try to think about what their motivations would have been. I don't know what Jesus had pictured as their motivation. I don't know what kind of excuses they actually would have said. But I can imagine, I can speculate based on knowing me and what I would have done in that same situation. I can imagine as a Levite or a priest, especially if I'm on my way to the temple, I don't want to help this person because if he up and dies on me along the way, then I'll be unclean. And then I'll be unable to do my service in the temple. How awful that would be. And yet the Samaritan, he does not consider any of those kinds of things. He doesn't consider what will happen if the man dies. Will I become unclean? He just sees a person in need and he helps him. And I see the Levite and the priest wearing the name of God falsely. I see the Levite and the priest in comparison to the Samaritan, as they might look at the Samaritan and say, oh, well, you may have loved the man, but I got the worship right. I'm the one that's worshiping God the way He said. And yet what we realize is that did them no good because they didn't love their neighbor. Now, please don't misunderstand. I am not at all suggesting that if you love your neighbor properly, it does not matter how you worship God. What I am saying is, if you don't love your neighbor, it doesn't matter how you worship God. You see the difference there? I am not saying that if you love your neighbor, you can worship God however you want to. But I am saying, if you don't love your neighbor, you can worship God however you want to because it don't matter. It's not helping you any. We, as children of God, are wearing His name. And yes, what that means is we must not take His name vainly. And if I can just throw this in for free, because it's not normally a part of this lesson, but since I'm not going to get to preach here next Sunday, I'm going to go ahead and say it now. On Facebook and on text, OMG is not O Majestic God. Okay, guys, that is taking the Lord's name in vain. We shouldn't be doing that. But neither should we be wearing His name in vain. I think of a story that I once read about a young lady who claimed to be a Christian. And a young man who was not in any way, shape, or form a Christian, had finally worked up the courage to ask her out on a date. Any of you guys remember that? Nerves, heart beating, face red, popping out in sweat, and he finally walked up to her and asked her out. And she looked at him there in that cafeteria and loudly proclaimed for everyone at the table to hear, "I am a Christian. I do not date non-Christians." And the young man was humiliated, fled the scene. And then they all went to English class together. And the teacher said, "Pop quiz!" Handed out the quiz and stepped out of the room. Obviously, that teacher wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. Because immediately out came the cheat sheets and they started passing around. And this young lady, she took one. And somebody who was in the cafeteria noticed and said, "Huh, it seems that the person who won't date a non-Christian will take a cheat sheet from one." Wearing the name of God falsely. The Samaritan certainly needed to learn the truth about worship, and I'm not denying that. But what we find is, when he came across this man, he knew what wearing the name of God meant. It meant loving his neighbor. It meant going to the next level. It meant not hiding behind, "I'm getting the pattern of worship right, so it doesn't matter what I do outside of this room." It meant loving those that he met. It's a next level kind of love. And then we keep reading and we find in verse 13 where he says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him." He had already said, "Don't steal from him." And so we think about the Levite and the priest who come to this man, and they see this man and they can be justified and recognize, "I didn't do this to the man. I didn't beat him. I didn't rob him. I didn't oppress him. I have obviously loved my neighbor." Whoever the robbers were, they didn't love their neighbor, but I didn't do those things. Check. I've kept the law of love. The Samaritan, on the other hand, recognized that if he were to leave that man in that situation, he might as well have been the one that beat him. He might as well have been the one that robbed him. If he were to pass by and to just leave that man to die on the side of the road, he would have been complicit in this heinous crime against him. You see, the law simply said, don't rob or oppress. But the Samaritan was willing to take it to the next level when he saw the one who had been robbed and had been oppressed. He would not be complicit in that. He would not sit idly by. He would step up and he would help. And he cared for the man. It's a next level kind of love. Not a checklist, legalistic, what's the line? How can I love? How can I prove to be this person's neighbor? How can I go above and beyond? That's exactly what the Samaritan did. And then we recognize, in continuing in verse 13, the wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. I tell you, there's a whole lot about this that we need to learn just about paying what we owe. It is loving to pay what we owe. A workman is worthy of his wages. And again, this is just something I'm going to throw in for free here. You know, it's always interesting to me. Do we have anybody here who owns their own business? Anybody who runs their own business? Got a couple here? Okay, so let me ask you. You don't have to answer this out loud because I don't want to shame anybody here who's done it. But do you guys know what I'm talking about, where a brother or sister in Christ comes up to you and says, "Hey, will you do this thing that you do for a living, but will you give me a discount because I'm a Christian?" And sometimes, of course, we do that, and if you want to give the discount, that's fine. But I just find that interesting. You know what we never do? I've yet to meet the Christian who walks up to somebody and says, "Could you do this for me, and because you're a Christian, I'm going to pay you extra." That never happened. Nobody says, hey, listen, we've got the brother-sister thing going on. I know this is what you do for a living. I'm going to pay you what I owe you. And because we're brethren, I'm going to give you more. No, no, no. We always expect it to go the other way. Hey, can you cut me a deal? Because, you know, hey, we're in the church together. Can we do that? You know, it's interesting. What love says is pay what you owe. Pay what you owe. Again, I'm not opposed to the Christian discount. That's fine. If you want to give that and you feel that way, that's great. That's loving. But I'd like for us to think on the other side of that sometimes. But what's interesting is the Samaritan goes even beyond that. There's a reason why when I tell the story, I always point out that a denarius is a day's wage. When he says that the man gave him 2 denarius, he's saying that this Samaritan gave to the innkeeper 2 days' wages. Now, what's the law say? The law says if you owe somebody a day's wage, you give it to them. You don't even keep it overnight. When they finish their day of work, you give them their day's wages. And that was certainly important in that culture, as these folks were living hand to mouth, if you will. They were working that day so they could eat that night. They gave them their wage so that they could eat for another day. I understand that our culture works a little bit differently than that, and that's fine. But under that law, a man works for you for a day, you give him the day's wages, and you don't even wait till tomorrow. That's the law of loving your neighbor. But now here's the Samaritan. He's got 2 days' wages in his pocket, and here's a man who hasn't worked for him a day in his life. But what does he do? He gives 2 days' wages to a man that he doesn't owe a single thing. Why? Because that's love. Because the man needed it. Because the man had been robbed. Because the man needed care. Because the innkeeper wasn't going to care for him on his own. It's a next level kind of love. It's not looking for the legalistic line and saying, show me the checklist, what have I got to do to make sure I get to go to heaven? It's a next level kind of love that says, how can I prove myself to be a neighbor to this fella even more? That's what's happening here in the story that Jesus tells. In Leviticus, we continue on into verse 14. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Why would somebody curse the deaf? Because they can't hear it. They won't know that it's happening, so they won't get upset about it and they won't do anything back. Why might somebody put a stumbling block before the blind? Because they can't see who did it. They won't do anything about it. And of course, the law then says, fear God, because I tell you what, God hears your cursing and God sees your stumbling blocks. You may not have to fear the deaf and the blind, but fear the Lord. I am the Lord, he says. But love demands that we don't take advantage of those who are less fortunate. Love demands that we don't take advantage of the needs and struggles that someone else has. The Levite and the priest, as they come up to this person, beaten, half dead, if conscious at all, oblivious to what's going on around them. I can almost imagine the Levite and the priest walking up and kind of looking around to make sure that if there was anybody watching. You know, if somebody's watching, I'm going to do something about it, but no, I think I'm good. And moving on. But the Samaritan, he didn't stop to see who's going to be looking, who's watching, who's going to know. He didn't stop to find out if this man was going to know. In fact, to be honest with you, by the time he's done, there's nothing that says that that man had awoken from consciousness by the morning. Here's a fellow that's going to help this man. He may be good and gone before the Samaritan comes back to the inn and not ever even know who it was that helped him. But he was going to help him anyway. You see, what the law strictly said was, don't take advantage of somebody who's not going to be able to do anything about it. What the Samaritan did was, he loved somebody who might not ever know what he did. You see the flip-flop there? The law says, don't hurt somebody who may not ever know you did it. What the Samaritan did was help somebody who may not ever know he did it. That's a next level kind of love. That's a love that says, I'm not worried about whether or not I get the credit. I'm not worried about whether this person knows that it's me who did this. I just see someone in need. And I'm going to love them. I'm going to help them. That's a next level kind of love. And then the text goes on, and in verse 15 and 16, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. The lawyer, of course, would say, well, this isn't a court of law. This has nothing to do with testifying against this person. There's nothing here that applies to this situation of finding this person on the side of the road. And yet, I am not so sure that that's the case. How often when we see someone in need, do we actually decide to become their judge and their jury? Trying to figure out if it's their own fault that they got into this mess. Certainly, if their sins caused this problem, we should not be the ones to help them. In fact, again, I don't know what the Levite and priest were saying in their own minds, but as I think to myself what kind of excuses they might have had for leaving this person lying half dead on the side of the road, I can imagine that a Levite or a priest who would take joy and pride in their service of God might say, "Oh, if this person has been robbed and beaten, this is probably God's judgment in his life." Kind of like Job's friends did. Ah, this fellow must have sinned, and who am I to stand in the way of God's judgment? No, I'm not going to get in the way of that. And what they did was became judge and jury. Standing against the life of this person, judging that he was not worthy of help, but rather was worthy of death. And they passed by. And had there not been somebody who came along to help the man, he would have died. And though they were not in a court of law, they did exactly what this verse said not to do. They stood up against the life of their neighbor. But the Samaritan, he didn't come up and consider, well, was it this fellow's fault? You know, as far as the Samaritan knew, he had been a part of the robber band. And as robbers do, they turned on each other. Who knew? The Samaritan didn't know. As far as the Samaritan knew, this was a consequence of some sin in this man's life. But he didn't sit back and decide to be judge and jury. He saw a fellow in need, and he helped, and he loved, and he had compassion. And I know we struggle with that. I struggle with that. What are the limits on that? We don't want to be enablers. We're going to talk Tuesday night about some of those boundaries and some of those guidelines to help us make wise and healthy decisions in our love and our care for our neighbor. But I just tonight hope that we recognize this is that next level kind of love that says it's not my job to be judge and jury. I'll let God do that. Here's a person in need. I'm going to love this person like God loved me. Because I'll say it tonight, and I'll say it again tomorrow night. When God looked down at the mess I got myself in, I am so thankful that He didn't look at me and say, "You got yourself into this mess, you get yourself out." But He sent His Son. That's a next level kind of love, and that's the kind of love that the Samaritan shows here. And then it ends, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people." Now that right there I find really interesting, because do you remember what the lawyer's question was? Who is my neighbor? Now frankly, guys, had I been a lawyer, I would have looked at this verse and said, well, I know who my neighbor is. My neighbor is the sons of my own people. I mean, there it is. It says it. Don't have vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but love your neighbor as yourself. There's the circle. If they're a Jew, I'm supposed to love them. If they're not, free and clear. But the Samaritan, when he came to the man rather than checking for lineage, and remember what we learned this morning, Jesus does not tell us anything about this man who has been beaten and robbed. We don't know the nationality. We don't know the age. We don't know the socioeconomic status. We just know that it's a person. The Samaritan doesn't check to see what kind of person. The Samaritan doesn't step back and say, is this one of the people that God has demanded I have to love? What he sees is one of God's creatures. A person created in the image of God. And perhaps he understood the point that John teaches us in his letter. That if I can't love the people God created that I do see, then I can't love God whom I haven't seen. And he just loved him. And the lawyer might say, oh, I'm not taking vengeance on this fella. I'm not bearing a grudge against this person. I wasn't the one that hit him. But again, the Samaritan recognized that if he passed by, he might as well have been one of the ones who struck him. This is what we call a next level kind of love. What love is this? This is not a love that jumps through hoops to try to say, all right, what's my checklist so I can go to heaven? This is the kind of love that says, what's the next level that I can get to? How can I prove myself to be a neighbor to this person that I've come in contact with? What more can I do? That's the kind of love this is. I want to wrap up with a series of comparisons. We're just going to read through these. I'm not going to comment on them very much. You can take them down as notes if you want. This file is on the computer back there. If you want to get a copy of it, I'm sure whoever's in control of that computer can send you a copy, and I'm fine with that. I'm just going to run through some comparisons here. I want to talk about this kind of love, the difference between the lawyer's kind of love and the Good Samaritan's kind of love. Lawyers love from obligation. Good Samaritans love from compassion and mercy. Lawyers love as a means to gain blessing. Good Samaritans love because they have been blessed. Lawyers love by looking for lines and limitations on their love. Good Samaritans take love to the next level. Lawyers seek to preserve their own goods. Good Samaritans love with sacrifice. Lawyers see love as an event. Good Samaritans see love as a process. The Samaritan didn't say, hey, I'm done. He said, when I come back, if there's more, I'll keep loving him. Lawyers love by refraining from harm. Good Samaritans love by actively helping. Lawyers love in order to pay back. Good Samaritans love in order to give freely. Lawyers love those who they judge worthy. Good Samaritans love those who need it. Lawyers love friends. Good Samaritans love even enemies. Lawyers believe their love for God makes up for not loving their neighbors. Good Samaritans know they don't really love God if they don't love their neighbor. What love is this? It's a next level kind of love. It's a love that says, what more can I do? And Jesus says, go and do likewise. How are you doing at that? If you'd like, you can put your notes away now, put your Bibles down, and pull out a songbook if you want to. We're going to be singing number 280, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. So let me ask you, be honest, are you challenged yet? This is challenging. I like to preach this series, and I hate to preach this series. Because it's a challenge. And the reason that I think that it is such a challenge for me is because I fear that far too often I am still approaching this whole subject the way the lawyer did. Jesus, tell me exactly what I have to do so I can be good enough to get into heaven. please don't make it too hard, because if you make it too hard, I'm not ever going to make it. And what I want Jesus to do exactly what the lawyer wanted him to do. Love these five people and you're good. That would be easy. I could do that. I could love five people. Well, depending on who the five people were. But Jesus doesn't give an answer like that. He doesn't give any easy outs. He doesn't give any cop-outs. He just gives me this challenge. I ask him, who am I supposed to love? He says, I don't know. Who would you want to love you if roles were reversed? I say, what are the limits of this love? And he says, there aren't limits. Just keep loving. And I say, am I supposed to do that for everybody? Because I am still busy trying to figure out, how am I going to get myself into heaven? And what this story tells me is I'm not. I'm not going to get myself into heaven. If the answer I receive from this story is, here's how, Edwin, you're going to get yourself into heaven, by the time it's done, I say, I might as well give up. What's the point? I can't love thoroughly like this. I can't do this for everybody all the time. If that's what it takes, I'm never going to make it. I might as well quit. But that's not his point. His point really is, this is how Jesus loved you. Let him love you. Let him bind up your wounds. Let him pour the oil and the wine. Let him place you on his animal. Let him care for you. Let him grow you. And because of the love he had for you, let that be a motivation to love him and love others. To become more like him. Understanding that he is the one that's going to get us to heaven, not us. I don't want to love in order to get God to love me. That's not going to work. But rather, what he is saying is, look at the love God has given you. Why not pass that on to others? I've decided to follow Jesus. That does, of course, mean I've decided to be baptized for the remission of my sins. I've decided to allow my sins to be washed away. I've decided to listen to what Jesus teaches. It certainly says, I've decided to worship God the way God has commanded that I worship Him. But what following Jesus means is, I'm going to walk in His footsteps. This is where Jesus went, so this is where I'm going to go. And Jesus went to the cross. Will you follow Him there? Will you let Him give you the strength to be a living sacrifice for Him and for those around you? He'll give you the strength. He'll grow you. Will you let Him? As we sing this song tonight, please don't say, oh yes, I've decided to follow Jesus. I got baptized 25 years ago. I'm deciding to follow Jesus right now. And I'm going to love my neighbor, starting with my family, looking at these people around me, and the folks I come in contact with on the job. I'm going to love them as best I can, because that's what Jesus did for me. Decide to follow Jesus there. If we can help you with any need you have tonight spiritually, we pray that you would come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.